This is Ruth chapter 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' And she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Matt. Well, good morning, LifePoint College Grove. It is a blessing for me to be here this morning. I am honored to be in this place, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do today. If you are there, stay in Ruth chapter 3. I do have the privilege of hanging out with the guys on staff and the girls on staff here, and I get to hang out with Caleb. You guys have an amazing, amazing youth pastor here at College Grove. It's been awesome to see him grow up from being in high school to going to college and being an intern and now on staff, just seeing what God has done in his life. It's so cool to see. And it's also been cool. I've been at LifePoint now for almost five years, served with Matt in the student ministry, knowing his heartbeat to be right here with you all. It's been so, you have been prayed for longer than you could even imagine, and what God has done. So it's just awesome to see what God's done through Matt, and just how he's created a team here. And this is cool. This is really, really awesome. So we're glad that you're here. There's a lot of faces I know, a lot of friends, and a lot of new faces I don't. A little about me. I'm a pretty passionate dude. Some of you are like, yes, he is a pretty passionate dude. But I'm really passionate about 3 things in my life. Number one, Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. He saved me when I was 9 years old, and I was blind, and now I can see. I was lost, and now I'm found, and he has radically changed my life and my family's life, so I'm thankful for him. I'm married this year. My wife and I will celebrate 20 years. Wow, 20 years. So 20 years. So my second passion is my family. I love my family. I love my 3 kids, Lily, Lucy, and Eli. And they can't be with us today, but so I'm wishing they were here, but they couldn't make it today. But I'm passionate about my family. But the third thing I'm passionate about is ministry. I love to get to do what I'm doing now. I love to pour into teenagers. I've been a student pastor for about 23 years now, and I just love to do what God's called me to do ever since high school. So I'm just honored to be here today. And Matt, I just want to say thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach in your pulpit, man. This is an honor. So I'm glad to be here. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, she called me and she said, hey, we're going to have someone come and spend some time in town with us for about a week or so. And I was like, okay, cool, you know, whatever. We'll move the kids around, you know, Eli can sleep in another room and we can open up a room. And but she was kind of being vague about who she was going to invite over, like who's staying with us. I was like, so who's coming? She's like, well, we'll put Eli over here and I'll go to the grocery store. I was like, well, who's coming? Well, we're going to move some things around. Baby, who's coming? Well, my mom's coming over, you know, for about a week. And I was like, okay, all right, well, so for some of you men in the room, your heart maybe just sank, you know. Wow, mom-in-law is coming. Thankful the Lord, I have an amazing mother-in-law. She hung out with us for a week. But there is no greater pain than a meddling mother-in-law. If you really think about it, guys, there's no greater curse, even, if you will, than a meddling mother-in-law. And when we look at Ruth chapter 3 here in our study this morning, we will see that you could take Naomi as a meddling mother-in-law, but I truly think she's a caring mother-in-law. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. You know, chapter 2, Ruth went out to glean from the field, basically try to get the scraps in the corner of what was left over from the harvest. And so she's going out to try to pick up everything. And Ruth goes out to a man, a wealthy man, a generous man. His name's Boaz, his field, and God led her there. And some people would say, you know, that was luck. It was luck of the draw. She could have went to any field and luck was, no, it wasn't luck. It was God's sovereignty that led her to Boaz's field. And when Naomi hears about it, she gets excited. She's like, okay, there's something going on. And she starts scheming a plan. And she says to Ruth, she says, should I not seek rest for you so that it may be go well with you? In other words, it's time to find you a husband. Stat, all right? And so we need to kind of wrap our minds around what is going on during this time. You have the kinsman redeemer and the Levirate marriage. And so Naomi is praising God because Boaz is one of the redeemers. And that's a reference to a biblical concept of a kinsman redeemer. And Israel passing the name on to the next generation was vital. It's almost like today, you know, as a dad, I've got a son and I can pass my last name. It's so important to pass my last name down to my son. Well, you see this in Numbers 25. You see this in Leviticus 25. God established a practice where this would, someone would redeem the land if a family member that had passed away or had succumbed to squandering their inheritance. And so the word lever means a husband's brother. If a man died without a child, his brother would marry his widow, and their first child would legally considered an heir to everything her first husband had. And this was a Levirate marriage. And think about the name. I'm from Georgia, so I got to break things really down simple, you know. So you think about the name kinsman redeemer. The redeemer would come from the man who's next to kin, you know what I'm saying? So it makes it very simple for me. And so if this was the case today, ladies, you better keep your man healthy and happy, because if he was passed away, you're waking up next to your brother-in-law. And so Naomi was intentional. She was intentional in this, so she made a plan. She was going to make everything work together, and she was going to kind of walk Ruth through what she needed to do. The harvest was over, and Boaz would be winnowing on the threshing floor. Now, winnowing was very difficult work. I don't know if you know this, but what they would do is they would take the harvest, they would take the stalks of barley, and they would beat them on the ground to loosen up the grain out of the top. And then they would take a pitchfork, and this was done during the evening time when the wind would blow from the west, and so there was a good wind blowing through, and they'd take that pitchfork and throw the stalks up in the air, and the grain was heavier than the chaff, and the grain would fall down, and the chaff would blow away. And Boaz, we see, is he's a wealthy man. And so he's got a ton of grain. He's got a boatload of grain. And so what he would do is he would stay with the grain at night. Thieves and robbers would try to come and steal. And so he would stay there with the grain and lay there to protect the grain to make sure nothing would happen. So Naomi said to Ruth, Boaz is one of our redeemers. He'll be alone tonight in a secluded spot. So what you need to do, go take a bubble bath, go put some Chanel on, nice sundress, high heels, and go out there. And after he lays down, just, I'm going to tell you what to do. And this was really, you see this, and this was a signify. You think about everything that Naomi had already been through. And this was to signify that this time of mourning was over. It's time to move on. And so when it comes time, be stealthy. Go out after he's had a full belly and a few cocktails. He's going to lay down. He's going to go to sleep. And when he lays down, you go and uncover his feet. And he'll tell you what to do. It sounds steamy. Like Song of Solomon, is that where we're at right this morning? No. This is not what it seems here. And it almost looks like Naomi watched a few too many soap operas while Ruth was in the field. I mean, because when you think about this, there's no way mama's in the room. There's no way you would tell your daughter to do something like this on prom night. Like this is when you look at this, you're going, what in the world is going on? What does she think? Is she really telling Ruth to seduce Boaz? No, I don't think so. Hang tight. Let's keep on going through the text. Naomi was shrewd, and everything unfolded exactly like she had planned. After Boaz finished dinner, put down a few old fashions, he lays down in the bed, or right there at the, it had to be uncomfortable, but he lays down on the grain, and Ruth sneaks in and gently uncovers his feet. Now Boaz, probably waking up to a cold breeze going over his toes, goes to pull his covers over and sees there's a woman at his feet. He woke up and he says, who are you? Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten a text and you really can't read the tone of the text. Have you ever gotten a text like that and someone texts you and you're like, man, that could be really weird. Well, scripture does that all the time. And I'd love to kind of understand what the tone of this text, maybe it was confused, like, who are you? Or maybe it was shock, it's like, who are you? Or maybe it was excitement. Well, who are you? You know, I don't know. So she said, it's Ruth, your servant. Now, what's cool about this is in chapter 2, that word servant, I love doing a deep dive on words in the Bible. I just think it's so awesome how God created the word, his word, and knit it together with this love story, this rescue mission of Jesus from Genesis to maps all the way through. And we see that in this book. And I love how if we break down the words, because it would be really easy to say servant. Okay, it means the same thing. No, in chapter 2, the servant was a slave servant. But here in chapter 3, it's a maid servant. What Ruth is saying, she's on the market. She's an Israelite now. She can get married. I remember when I asked my wife to marry me. I had it all planned out. We were going to go down to the beach and stay with some friends. And we woke up the next morning, and I had a backpack, so I went down and I washed her feet on the ocean, or at the ocean. And so I get down on my knees, I'm washing her feet, and I look her in the eyes, and as I'm down on my knee, I pull the ring out and ask her to marry me. It was all planned out, everything. She said yes, thank the Lord. And so it was just a beautiful moment. I had it all planned out. And, you know, guys, you probably remember that day. You had it all mapped out, what you were going to do, how you did it, and everything came to pass. Well, that's not how it went here. In fact, that was the opposite because Ruth, she just went off script. I mean, she remember Naomi told her to wait on him to initiate this, but instead of waiting, Ruth says, spread your wings over me, for you are my redeemer. You have to understand, this is like intensely romantic here. Again, this sounds like really provocative, if you will, but this was an idiom to propose marriage. And so, it was a custom where a man during that time would take a blanket and throw it over his future bride to symbolize protection of this woman over her husband. And Ruth here was making it clear. She wasn't looking for a one-night stand. She was looking for a husband, a mate forever. And one of the hardest questions to answer about the Bible, you know, as a youth pastor, as a pastor, you get these questions like, what does the Bible say about dating? What does the Bible say about dating and courtship? Well, there's not a whole lot, but when we look at this, we could kind of put some pieces together, because if you're in a dating relationship, you got to make your intentions known. You got to set it up from the very, very beginning. Naomi told her to let him take the lead, but Ruth taking the lead, she's invoking this kinsman redeemer principle that we talked about earlier. She's not only taking care of herself, but she's actually looking after Naomi as well. She's not just concerned about her future, but Naomi's future, not just her happiness, but future happiness of generations to come. There's so many awesome lessons to be learned and talked about in this book. And in that moment, instead of Boaz running out, Boaz praised Ruth's loyalty and say, may you be blessed by the Lord. He's saying, may this be of God. This is from God. God brought you to Bethlehem, to my field, and to my life. And in fact, he brought you here tonight. And he said, this act of kindness right here, praise the Lord, is better than the first. He said, in other words, you show great sacrifice and commitment to leave your family. But your desire is to provide an heir out of the lineage of Elimelech. And that meant so much to Boaz. And what did Boaz do? He agreed. He agreed to marry this woman, but there was just one small catch. There was a redeemer ahead of him in line. And so he was a man of his word. He was a man of integrity. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But he said, before I marry you, we've got to go see what he would like to do. We got to make sure this is in the right order. So remain here tonight. In the morning, we'll find out whose you're going to be. And this word remain here is to lodge. There was no sexual connotation here. He was being clear what his intentions were. And he was concerned for her safety. I mean, it was the middle of the night. He's sleeping on this grain to make sure that robbers and thieves didn't come and steal. So he was going to protect, and he wanted to protect her as well. He didn't want anybody to mess with her. It would be inviting trouble. He wasn't trying to like say, hide here so no one sees you. He was protecting her reputation. And I mean, what would you think leaving in the middle of the night? That would have like ruined Ruth. So in the morning, Ruth wakes up and goes. And then he did something amazing as she's leaving. He pours six measures of barley into her garment to take home to Naomi. It was about 75 pounds. You got to think 75 pounds. I can probably barely carry it here to the back door, but 75 pounds, you know, Ruth is probably a CrossFitter. But, you know, but the Bible doesn't say it, because if she was doing CrossFit, it'd say it over and over and over and over. But here's the deal. She gets home and talks to Naomi, and Naomi, she didn't get a wink of sleep that night. She gets home and she's looking for that ring, and there's no ring. But Ruth shows her the barley and says, oh, I get it. Boaz is redeeming us. He's taking care of us. And it didn't cover her with a garment, but at the end of the day, he was taking care of her. I mean, she's suffered greatly and lost her boys, her husband. Her life was empty, but Boaz's message was clear. Your suffering is over. She told Ruth, he won't rest until the matter is settled. And that's what's going to happen. I mean, he's a man of his word. So as we look at this scripture, there's a lot to unpack, but I think we can see two clear observations, two clear things from chapter 3. Number one, I think the first thing we can see is God blesses those who live with intentionality. God blesses those who live with intentionality. Last week we talked about how we must pray hard and also we must work hard. You've heard the saying, maybe pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on you. And that's exactly what Naomi's doing here. She wanted Ruth to have a husband. She was walking her through this. She didn't just sit back and just not do anything. She was giving guidance, giving counsel. And she made an intentional plan. I mean, if you want to thrive, you know this. If you want to thrive, you have to be intentional in your life. You have to make a plan. I mean, you've heard that saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. I've also heard this saying, which I love, a dream without a plan is just a wish. I mean, we got to think about this. You know, when you think about a marriage plan, you got to pray through that person who you're going to marry. This is the person that covenantally I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. You know, you got to walk through a parenting plan. Where do my kids need to go to school? What friendships do they need to have? How do I need to pour into them? What shows do they need to watch? Where do I need to take them to church? What do I need to do? What sport do they need to play? What instrument do they need to play? You walking through this as you're picking out a job. You need to work through that plan. Okay, am I going here for the next raise? Am I going here for the money? Or am I going to go here to spread the gospel? Is this where God wants me to be intentionally so that the gospel may be shared and it could only be through me if God so chose? Maybe you're in a market of buying a house and you're like, okay, God, I want a house that it's a big house on a lot of land and many rooms and many bathrooms. And like, I want all this. I want to have chickens and goats and all this other things. What if God wants to change that and put you in a neighborhood so that he can use you to minister to your neighbors around you? I mean, you got to pray through these things. I mean, even a spiritual plan, we have to be intentional with our spiritual lives. That's why I love how LifePoint does a reading plan every year. Right now, we're doing this reading plan. And if you're not reading anything, jump on in with us because we have to make a plan for our walk with God. I mean, it takes boldness and courage, exactly what it took Ruth that night. She took a huge risk. She took a huge risk going in and talking to Boaz. I mean, she was a Moabite. At the end of the day, Boaz could have looked at her and said, "Nah, this deal's off. Honestly, it's me, not you," and could have pulled that card. But Boaz wasn't looking for a loophole. Boaz knew what he needed to do. He didn't want to do as little as he could. He wanted to do all he could. He was committed to that covenantal love. He was committed to that loyalty and faithfulness to God and his people. So we see a life that's intentionally lived out here, but I think there's number two. I think God blesses those who live with integrity. God blesses those who live with integrity. I don't think Naomi was telling Ruth to seduce Boaz. I think she did this because Boaz was a worthy man of character and integrity. She's saying, "I can trust my daughter with you." I don't know about you, men. If your in-laws said that to you, that is the most, man, awesome thing that you could ever hear, that a parent would trust their child with you. And Boaz didn't take advantage of Ruth that night. He could have. I mean, he woke up with a beautiful woman in his bed. And he was attracted. He really was attracted to her. You see that in the scripture, but more than he wanted to please himself, he wanted to please his God. And when Boaz realized what was happening, he said, "God bless you." He hit the brakes. He made his intentions very, very clear. He brought God into the situation. He brought God in the forefront. And ladies, let me tell you, if some dude wants to dishonor you to dishonor God, he doesn't love and cherish you. If a guy has your best interest at heart, he wants God to bless you. And man, that's where we must step up in this. Boaz showed massive integrity that night by not trying to keep the situation on the down low and marry Ruth out from under the Redeemer and the next in line. He could have just said, "You know what? Let's do it right here. We'll get married and we'll seal the deal here." But no, he was committed to do the right thing always. And we see that here. And He says, no, I'm interested, but I've got to follow God's lead and what he did. And Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but he wanted to obey God more. He wanted to enjoy Ruth as his wife, but he wanted to enjoy God's blessings more. And it was his will to marry Ruth, but he wanted God's will more. And at the end of the day, I truly believe this. If the other Redeemer would have said, yeah, I want to marry her, he would have said, okay, may God's will be done. Because that's the kind of man he was. He was a man of character and integrity. But I also think he saw that in Ruth. Ruth, she was a woman of character and integrity. He mentions that in chapter 3. Like, everybody in town knows who you are. Everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. And in the Hebrew Bible, this is cool. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth would have come right after Proverbs 31. Right at the end of Proverbs. So you see this chapter that talks about this godly woman. And so you're reading this. And now let me give you an example of a godly woman we see here in Ruth. And God's word is just amazing. It's almost like I told you about this virtuous woman, but let me show you. This excellent wife, let me show you who she is in Ruth. And Boaz also praised Ruth because she didn't offer herself to a younger, more attractive man, whether rich or poor. It's thought that, you know, Boaz was an older man in the situation. And he refers to her as daughter and notices her attractiveness. But she was not interested in the love or money, love for money or any social gain or status. But instead, she chose family loyalty. And when we think about our lives in this, we see so many confusions in our world when it comes to men and women, especially living in integrity. We really do. Our world is so confused when it comes to what men's biblical role is and what women's biblical role is and what a man, a role of a man and a role of a woman is. And we see this in this chapter. I think it's massively important that we pull this out. For a man, you want to be a biblical man, we can take some lessons from Boaz. Rejects passivity. And we're going to be active in our faith. We're going to be active. We're going to be strong in our faith. He accepts responsibility. A biblical man steps up and says, you know what? I did that, or I did that. He accepts responsibility. He leads courageously. If no one else is going to step up and lead, he's going to lead. He's self-sacrificial. He lays his life down for God, for his family. He gives. He doesn't take. He denies himself physical pleasure for true joy in Jesus. You know, Scripture talks about a mighty man of valor, and I don't know about you men, but that's what I want to be. I want to be a mighty man of valor that follows hard after God. And the way that we have to do this is we have to put Jesus first and in the center of our lives, every moment of every day, every thought, every action, he's got to be right in the center of our lives. But it doesn't just stop with men. Women, you have a role in this too. And we see this in Ruth, gentle yet and quiet in spirit, but yet with deep conviction. Deep conviction, virtuous, hardworking. My wife, I can't brag on her enough. She's beautiful. She sings like an angel. But I'm going to tell you, she is one of the wisest people I know. And she gets that wisdom because she spends time with Jesus. She gets that wisdom because she spends time in God's word. She's submissive to me, but she's submissive to God. And as I follow the Lord, it makes it easier for her to follow me. And man, that's what we have to be for our wives. Our wives, women, you need to be dependent yet strong. I mean, you got to look at it. By laying at Boaz's feet, she was being submissive to him, yet dependent on him. And at the end of the day, ladies, just like the men, you got to put Jesus in the center of your lives. in the center, in the forefront of your thoughts and your actions. The word of God has got to be intentionally lived out in your life as well. And so we have so many things to unpack today, but as we think about this, I love to ask questions as we look at God's word. And when I look at this, you know, for forever and ever and ever, this book, the best-selling book of all time, will show Ruth and Boaz as people who followed hard after God and his plan. For you, LifePoint College Grove, how will you be remembered? When people look back at you in your life, what will you be known for? Having a lot of money, being very successful, selling a lot of businesses, having a lot of kids. My kid played ball from kindergarten to college. Man, they, you know, had a nice house, drove a nice car, very nice. Or will you be remembered as one who followed hard after God? And that's what I want to be remembered as. That's what I want you. That's what Matt, we want you to lean into the calling that God has for your life. And understand that this life has to be lived out intentionally and with integrity that is centered in the Word of God. It's centered in the Word of God. And when I think about this, we know who we are because we know whose we are. We know what God has done in our lives. And if you're a believer in this place this morning, we have a calling to live this out. We have a calling to live this daily. This isn't just a Sunday and a Wednesday thing if you come to church, or just a Sunday to Sunday or Easter to Christmas thing. This is an everyday walk. Do you understand that the creator of the universe wants to talk to you every single day? That's awesome. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your marriage. He has a plan for your job. He has a plan for your influence. He has a plan for your school. He has a plan for your kids. He's holding it all in the palm of his hand. He's got it. And we must every day trust him with that. Maybe you're here and you know that and you trust him. But also maybe you're here and you don't know that. Today could be that day where you know. You don't have to walk out these doors. You don't. And wonder how your standing is with Christ. And God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins, to give you life now abundantly and life ever after. And it's not like a trade-off. It's not like you come here and go, here's my junk and I'm going to pick up Jesus. No, no, no. That's not how it works. You just receive. You just receive. So in this moment, here's what I want to do. I just want to take a moment. Would you mind just closing your eyes and bowing your heads? The band's going to come back up. There's nothing magical about moments like this. This is just so we can just kind of get focused just for a second. And as you're sitting there, I just want you to think about this just real quickly. Is your life marked with intentionality? Are the things that you're doing intentional for the things of the Lord, or are they intentional for your plans, for your glory, or are they for his? Is your life living a heartbeat of integrity, following hard after God in every moment and chasing after him? Are you bold and courageous in your faith if you know Jesus? Are you setting an example to your family and your coworkers? And in this moment, I just want you to pray and ask the Lord, where do you stand on those things? Maybe today you can ask the Lord, and he will confidently and lovingly tell you because he loves you. But maybe in this moment you don't know him and there's not an answer. And today I would love, our team would love to talk to you through that. Because we know, just like Ruth, just like Boaz, God has a massive plan for you. So Lord, I pray today, God, that we would live out this life of intentionality and integrity. in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, God. May this week be a week that changes. Maybe this week would be the week where we say, you know what, I'm done kind of doing my own thing. I want to give this a shot. Could be bold, it could be courageous. It could just be the very next thing, the next right thing. So God, I pray that you would give us courage. Maybe there's some folks here that have been saved and haven't been baptized. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to talk to someone today. Give them the boldness to say, you know what, the next right thing for me is I need to make my faith public. What an act of obedience to follow you, King Jesus. And so wherever we are today, God, I pray that we would live lives marked with intentionality, marked with integrity, God, for your glory and your praise alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray.